Go kids. Go kids, yeah. Adults, feel free to stay. So my name's Rowan, in case you don't know me. I'm one of the pastors here. And so can anyone remember what happened last week? There was a few people here, a few significant things that we remembered. So last Sunday we were talking about the resurrection. Is that true? Yes. Okay. Now, this week, I thought it would be good to think about, well, what's next? What's next? What came after the resurrection? What's next in scriptures? And then what's next for us as individuals and as a church? So I love this passage. You did a great job, Carlton, reading. Thanks for that. It was a little bit last minute, but... Yeah, so next time, give you more time. But no, it's just great to be here, and I'm so thankful to be in a church like this, and to be warm and to be dry and to have the rain. Isn't it lovely to fellowship together? So let's get in straight into the passage, hey? There's four things that I want to bring to you from this, four things about what will help us to look at what's next. So the first one is after the resurrection, Jesus gave proof that he had been raised to life. That's it, proofs of being raised to life. And so it says that there in verse 3, if you want to follow along with your Bibles, otherwise it's on the screen. So verse 3, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he ate with them. That was part of the proof, I think. He ate food, real food, into his real body. Showing these proofs that he was really alive gave evidence to the resurrection that it really happened. And we need that. Jesus obviously knew that he needed to show the power of the resurrection, that it really happened, because some doubted. Thomas doubted, some people, and it says they doubted, and he was almost giving permission for people to doubt, but to say, I don't want you to stay in that doubt. Look at my hands and my feet where the nails were. And by doing all these things, spending 40 days with them, I think he was proving that he was raised to life, but he was giving also what would come next. So there's the story in Luke about the two people walking to Emmaus. I love that story. And if you don't know it, is two disciples talking to this man that they didn't recognize, talking about all the things that had just happened in Jerusalem. And then they come to the place and their eyes were opened, that it was actually the risen Messiah before them. And it was at that point where they broke bread together. And there's some significance with that, I think. There are many other proofs. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about, Paul says that he appeared to 500 people at one time, and there was many of these proofs being raised to life. So he was preparing his disciples to show that, yes, the resurrection really happened, in preparation for what would come next. There's proofs of lots of things that happen, what comes next. Brenton and Verity got married here last Saturday, and they're here now with rings on their fingers and a marriage certificate, and that's proof that, yes, that actually happened. Last Saturday, the wedding happened, and now they're married, and it's cool, great to see you. Proof of these things, that it's really true. I was thinking about my life. What proof do I have that that Jesus is alive now? And I was thinking about there is a real sense that I have when I'm gathered in fellowship, in worshiping God. I get a real sense of His presence, and I sometimes get an overwhelming sense of His joy and His peace. And often, sometimes even preparing to speak like this, there's a bit of uncertainty, and then get a message from Craig and says that he was praying for me. There's this peace and a clarity, and I really see that for me, that's a proof that Jesus is alive and that He's real, and that when people pray, God hears that and He answers that in different ways, and we can sense that. And I'm continuing to discover what this means for me. And I love that. I love later on in the book of Acts how important it is to be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. In verses 21 and 22, just before that on the screen, it says, "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us." Verse 22, "Beginning from John's baptism, right from the very beginning, to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of His resurrection." And that was part of the criteria for them as apostles. So they wanted to choose another one to replace Judas. And this was a criteria that they had, and they chose out of two people that were there from the beginning, out of one of the person had to be a witness to the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul talks about this as well in 1 Corinthians 15, that appeared to many, and then last of all to Paul, like someone untimely born, he says. So he saw the risen Messiah, but in a different way to them. So that helped him to have that claim to be an apostle, that he was a witness of the resurrection Messiah. He appeared to him, and that was so real to him that he had a physical effect of it. He was blinded, and then he was given this mission to go out to the people that God had prepared for him. So that leads into the next thing. What next? What next is there is proof. Jesus wants to give proof that he was raised to life. The next thing is that we have a commission to be disciples and to be witnesses, make disciples. It says that in verses 7 to 8, he said to them, I'll just read. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's really interesting how the disciples were trying to guess what comes next, what happened next. They were trying to guess what's going to happen, and they thought, okay, we've got the proofs that he was raised to life, that's great. And then so now, knowing their understanding of what the Messiah was going to do, this Son of David was going to lead them into the restoration of their kingdom of Israel, and they were saying, is that what's going to come next? Is that what's going to happen? And it's interesting, I don't know if you noticed, but it doesn't seem Jesus gives a yes or a no to that. He almost says that it is your job to bear witness to My kingdom. You know what My kingdom looks like because I've told you all about it. Spent 3 years, then spend another 40 days explaining what My kingdom's going to look like. This is something that I'm passing on for you to do. And it's going to look a little bit different. So for the disciples then, what came next maybe not a surprise, but probably not exactly what they were looking for to happen. But it was what needed to happen. And I love that it says, you'll receive power. The power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, precedes you will be my witnesses. So there's a power given through the Holy Spirit that was going to come next. So he's not giving them a job to do without the power and authority to do it. But for them, what came next is the ascension, Jesus ascended, and then the Holy Spirit did come. And it happened just as he said it would. And I love that. And it was something that I often, the emphasis is put on being witnesses. But I was sharing this verse to some guys out in Meriden that I've been doing some training with to make disciples and prayer walking and things like that. And when I shared this verse, someone actually pointed it out, that we do that with the power given by God and authority that comes through him, through the name of Jesus. And I thought, oh, yeah, absolutely. We're not witnesses in our own strength, in our own power, but this power is given for a specific task. It was given to the disciples for that task of being witnesses. And John 14, verse 12, says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." He was giving them this task to continue on with, this task, this mission of bringing God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. And he gave further instructions about how to do this, to wait until you receive power, and then Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. There's this great vision statement there, that it's not just for here in this place, but you will go, you will be forced out. The power of God will go before you and will lead you to who I'm calling you to be my disciples to. And I really feel like for me, and you've probably heard by now of the group Praxis and the hub that we have here in Parkerville, Mundaring, the Hills Hub. And God has given us as a group a vision, and to Praxis Australia-wide and worldwide, to see this happen, to see a movement of disciples being made for his kingdom, to be witnesses through his power from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. You could put it in terms of from Parkerville, Mundaring, Stoneville, Mount Helena, Glenforest as the region, and then Samaria. Well, I'll let you put whatever term you want to equate to Samaria, but to the ends of the earth. And so we feel that to see this happen, we need to pray and we need to ask, and we need to ask for that power anew to be able to do this task, to be witnesses, to be on his mission in the places that he's called us to. Because it says to ask for anything, and you will do greater works than these. And I love that, so that the Father may be glorified. And we want to ask for a nationwide movement of the church being mobilized to make disciples that make disciples. Because what will it take to have this whole state, see the whole nation of Australia hear the gospel? It takes power beyond what people can manage themselves to do this task. And so for 40 days leading up to last Sunday. You've probably heard about the 40 days of prayer fasting for Lent. Well, we took that upon us to pray for a movement of disciples being made. And so then day 40 was Easter Sunday. And so nationwide, there were people praying in the most northern part, the most eastern part, the most western, north, south, east, west, and then everywhere in between. And so praxis teams across Australia. And I'm sure, like, we weren't unique in this. There were many other people doing this. But for us, we were one part of that group. And so we spent time last Sunday praying in the wheat belt. And Darren is going to come and help me and just help to share part of that vision and what happened last Sunday and why we might have done that and his experience with that. Thanks, Darren.
Awesome. Thanks, Ron. Good morning, everybody. Great to see you here. So, yeah, as Ron was saying, last Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, our family stepped away from that that normal traditional Easter Sunday routine, and we joined with other followers of Jesus around Australia in praying for breakthrough in the harvest. Now, as you know, Jesus is the champion of metaphors and using everyday things to communicate that deep spiritual stuff, which we're just a bit thick to get sometimes. And that's what this harvest thing was about. In John chapter 4 and verse 35, it says, "You may say that there are still 4 months until harvest time, but I tell you to look, and you'll see that the fields are ripe and ready to harvest." Jesus is saying there that there are lots of people out there who don't know the good news, but are very open and willing to hear it. It just needs people to let them know. And Jesus said, and it's recorded in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38, says, "Ask the Lord in charge of the harvest to send out workers to bring it in." Ask the Lord in charge of the harvest to send out workers to bring it in. So that's what we did. So us and Rowan and a bunch of others jumped in the car and we headed east to the Wheat Belt region last Sunday. So that's that bit, the yellow bit, that way. And we did this with a promise in mind, the promise of Habakkuk 1:5, because you all know Habakkuk, don't you? You can recite it to me. But it says, "Look and be amazed at what's happening among the nations, even if you were told, you would never believe what's taking place right now." We went with that promise in our heart that if we prayed to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers there, and that we would be amazed at what's going to happen. So we jumped in the car, took our hot cross buns, and headed east. And we saw an amazing sunrise along the way. And we headed to the metropolis of Bakers Hill. And spent some time praying there in the school car park, asking God for breakthrough in the community, praying for disciples of Jesus to catch the vision of making disciples. Rowan, he visits Bakers Hill regularly, meets with locals and prays for the community there. So that was a brief stop, and then it was off to Northam. And at Northam, we met a bunch of people from local churches on top of Mount
Omani.
Say it again.
Mount Omani.
Yeah, because I couldn't say it. The lookout there, and that's like this, it's a hill really, Mount's a bit extravagant, but it's on just as you head into town, but you can stand there and you look east over the town and over the wheat belt country. And we prayed as a large group, and then we broke into three and fours to pray for the needs of the town. We met up with lots of people there, people like a mate of mine I've known for like nearly 30 years, that makes me sound old, and some new ones who we'd never met before. And we stood together, we prayed for the town, we prayed for the region, we looked out and we looked east and we prayed. And it was here that our little convoy of two cars grew to four cars and three motorbikes, and some wheat belt locals joined us for the rest of the day. We headed east to Cunderdin. Here we met outside the local Uniting Church, which wasn't supposed to be having a service that day, but they did. And we met and we prayed, and it was an Aboriginal gathering there and bringing together a bunch of people from around, and we met with their pastor and we prayed with him and prayed for the local people, the day, the running of the church service for them, and praying for the town and the community. We took a change of tact. We headed north to Walcatcham. At Walcatcham, we met at the local district high school, and we prayed for the community there, the school, the local church, who now meets halfway between Walcatcham and Durham because there's not that many people anymore. The towns are shrinking. So we got to... we left Walcatcham, and of course we headed east. Sorry, west. We've changed direction. We headed west to Durham. And in Durham, we met in the centre of town, and we prayed... we did pray, but we also feasted on the best that the Durham Roadhouse had to offer. And it was whilst we were there, we fired up the internet hotspot, chucked on Zoom, and connected with people doing the same as us across Australia with the Praxis thing that Rowan was talking about. And some other countries, Hungary and Singapore and some others. And we met and we prayed for about an hour across the nation, literally, together, with the benefits of tech. And in this little picture here, one of the ladies who joined us along the way was Noongar Balladong woman, Aunty Deborah Moody. She was born in Cunderdin, now lives in Northam. And she and some of her family have been travelling with us and praying with us, giving us that first-hand insight into culture and local stuff. And she closed that national, international prayer meeting for praying for Indigenous people of our country and across our country. It was awesome. Our last stop was 2J. And we met there on Pelham's Lookout with some believers and looked out over 2J and the Avon Valley and continued to pray for those workers for the harvest. We finished the day, headed home, got home by dark, having done a powerful prayer lap of 6 wheat belt towns, made some new friends, caught up with old ones. But what was to take away from that? Yes, we prayed in faith and in genuine belief that our prayers would be answered for that area. But, you know, I saw that God is working in the wheat belt. I heard local voices praying with passion for their communities, for their people, for their friends. Heard Indigenous voices crying out for their people. All on a day when we celebrated the fact that Jesus rose from the dead to bring us life eternal. Matthew 9:37, a large crop is in the field, but there are only a few workers. So if you want to know more about being a worker for the harvest, Rowan, myself and Karen are going to be running another 5-session course called My World, which is all about following Jesus, making disciples and reaching the world. It will challenge you, but it's not academic. It's practical, real world, everyday stuff, and it's awesome. For me, it's made a paradigm shift in how I think, how I do, how I live life, and how I approach life in Jesus. I commend it to you. I reckon Rowan does. I hope so. Yeah. And we're going to start another one, 23rd of May. And if you want to know more, you can talk to us. Thanks, mate.
Yeah, thanks, Darren. That's fantastic. So I got him to do that because he made it look pretty. That's cool. And it just was an amazing day. And we just know that through that, God will answer those prayers. And we'll do an amazing work. So in terms of what's next in this, the general theme for today, what's next for us is going out. But for you, what does that mean for you? I'll leave that with you as I continue on to the point 3. Because I wanted to look this morning and extend it to verse 11, because we are witnesses, then what's next for the disciples is that the Messiah left them. He ascended into heaven. And sometimes it's not talked about a lot. Sometimes it's overlooked, maybe because it's maybe not intentionally neglected. Maybe it's taken for granted, but I think it's a real important part of the what's next that happened, and so Yeah, so we read that in verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And where was he taken? He was taken to the right hand of the Father, the Majesty on high. I love Hebrews 1:1 says that. And he was placed at the right hand, this place of honor, this place of power. And then he gave that to us. And Jesus prepared them for that. It says in John 16:16-19, Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no longer, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no longer, and then after a little while you will see me?' And because I am going to the Father," they kept asking, "What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me?'" They didn't quite get it, but I think they got it now. And Jesus assured them that he wouldn't leave them like orphans, but he would send the Advocate, send the Spirit, the Comforter, the one who would come within them. And it's because he ascended into heaven that then the Spirit was sent. And there's an interesting story about that parallels this a little bit, and perhaps it's almost a foreshadowing of this, between Elijah and Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 2. And if you know the story, Elisha says, Elijah asks Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you?" Elisha says, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." And then so Elijah gets taken up in this whirlwind, and then his cloak comes down, and it's given to Elisha, and he puts it on, and straight away he has what he got asked for, and he was able to do an amazing thing. Straight away, the waters were parted for him to be able to go on his journey. In a way, you get this story of this commissioning. Elijah was taken up, and Elisha carried on the role of being a prophet. And in the same way, and even a greater way, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of David, was taken up into heaven, and he gave his disciples and commissioned them and gave them a double portion of this Spirit for us to do even greater works than him in terms of being witnesses, in terms of going and achieving this commission. And then the next thing is that it is said that he will return. Verse 11, "Men of Galilee," they said. Oh, so suddenly, I'll read from verse 10. "They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" He is going to come back. The king will return. And before that happens, he has given us a job to do, and he has given us his Spirit to do. He will return. And his kingdom is now, but it's also not yet. So his kingdom will come now, and it's our role as disciples, as people who believe in him, as people who have seen the proof of his resurrection and received his Spirit into us, received salvation from him, forgiveness of sin, received cleansing. This is the gospel that is open for everybody, and he wants us to make that available for everybody to hear it and then give them an opportunity to decide, yes, they want to follow him and do the same thing. So for the disciples there in that place, what came next for them perhaps may not have looked like that. But it says later in the book of Acts that they went away rejoicing. They're full of joy that they knew that, yes, okay, we've got this task to do. Yes, we've got the mission. We've got a promise that the Spirit is going to come. And yes, He's going to come back. And we look forward to that. And while we wait, we've got this task to do. So Jesus calls His disciples to be prepared and to be ready for when He does come back. To be ready and to be the people where He could say to deem people that you are a good and faithful servant and come and celebrate with me when I bring my kingdom fully. So sometimes it's necessary for things to change. As Darren said, there was a paradigm shift when you think about, well, what will it take for me to live out this commission, this mission? Perhaps it may be a simple thing like changing pots in the front entrance of here. Maybe some new plants. Maybe a freshen up. Whatever that might look like to you. Maybe it's going on a retreat and thinking about, okay, well, what is my primary calling? What is it that God has gifted me to do? I've got the Spirit of God. There's power to do this task. But what does it look like specifically for me in my context? And that's important to think about. What comes next may need some change. And it's necessary for those changes to come, for God's kingdom to come, and for His will to be done. I'm willing. I don't know what may come next at any point. Think God might call things to change. They could be small things, they could be big things, but we want His kingdom to come, and I want to be His witness from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So yeah, that's those four things of what comes next, and we need His help. So let's pray together and help Him to clarify that and speak to our hearts in order to apply this. God, our Father in heaven, we give You thanks and praise for Your word that helps us to know clearly the task that You had for us to do. We thank You that You were raised to life, new life, the same Spirit and the same power that rose Jesus from the dead has been poured out into our hearts, and we can live through that power. And I pray that You'll please speak to us individually about what that means and collectively as a church, and give courage and boldness, I pray, that whatever You might be saying today for what comes next in order to see that mission come, please help us to step out in faith, trusting in You to provide. And may we go out with great joy that we will see Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So thank You for this time, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. And Brad, yeah.